It was 42 AD when the followers of Jesus Christ first became known as Christians. Before that, Christians were known as disciples. They were the disciples of Jesus Christ. And just for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the word disciple, it's translated from a Greek word which speaks of a student who spends their time learning from an expert teacher. Therefore, the disciples of Jesus Christ, these were those spiritual students who were learning about spiritual things from our Savior. Now, it's true that every born-again believer is a Christian. Every born-again believer is a Christian. At the same time, though, it's also true that there are many Christians in the 21st century church who are failing to develop into devout disciples. In order to explain what I mean, it'll help you to know that the word devout, it speaks of the committed devotion of those who are living in yielded submission to God. The devout disciple, this is the born-again believer, who is living a life that is dedicated to the spiritual disciplines of the Christian faith. The spiritual disciplines of the Christian faith, well, these include the study of the scriptures, pious prayer, submissive service, engaging evangelism, as well as gracious giving. These are the spiritual disciplines that ought to be true of every Christian. And as we consider this list of spiritual disciplines, we would all do well to examine our own lives by asking, am I developing into a devout disciple through the daily devotion that we ought to have with the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I a Christian who is engaged in daily devotion with the Lord? Or am I nothing more than a nominal Christian who is failing to engage in the spiritual disciplines of the Christian faith? Here in our text today, we find Luke. He's recounting a few stories that help us to understand what it actually means to become a devout disciple. And as we consider the examples of devotion that we find here in our text today, we're also going to consider the importance of becoming believers who are developing into devout disciples. And as we make our way through these scriptures before us this morning, we'll begin to see, first of all, that the believer who is determined to develop into a devout disciple must first be devoted to biblical adherence. Secondly, we'll see that the believer who is determined to develop into a devout disciple must be devoted to spiritual abidance. Thirdly and finally, we'll learn that the believer who is determined to develop into a devout disciple should be committed to congregational alliance. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Here we find Luke. He's presenting us with three examples of what it looks like to be a devout disciple. And as you make your way to the second chapter of Luke's gospel account, I should take a moment to put our text back into its context. I'll remind you, it was in our last study when we learned about the day when Mary gave birth to the baby Jesus. And not only was the birth of Jesus announced by a heavenly host of angels, but the birth of Jesus was also witnessed by a group of shepherds who then immediately went and spread the good news about the arrival of our Messiah. Well, now here we are in our text today. We find Luke. He's recounting the events that took place then on the day of our Savior's circumcision. And with this as the focus, if you would, let's turn our attention to the events that unfold here in Luke chapter 2. If you would look with me there, we'll begin reading at verse 21. Here Luke writes, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Here in these verses, we learn about the day when the baby Jesus was circumcised according to the covenant that the Lord made with Abraham. The covenant that I'm referring to, it's actually found in Genesis chapter 17. This is where the Lord promised to provide Abraham with a multitude of descendants. Not only that, But he also promised to provide Abraham's descendants with an everlasting inheritance of land. And at the same time, the Lord then also required Abraham and his descendants to demonstrate their commitment to this covenant by circumcising the foreskin of every male baby on the eighth day of their life. So we see then that Mary and Joseph, they were demonstrating their devotion to the Lord by circumcising the baby Jesus on the eighth day according to the word of God. Not only that, but we also learn that Mary and Joseph presented the proper sacrifice which was required for every firstborn male. This law is actually found in Exodus chapter 13. This is a law that was designed to remind the children of Israel about their flight from Egypt. I'll remind you, the Lord sent 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt so that the Pharaoh might release the Hebrew slaves from their Egyptian captivity. Sadly, Pharaoh refused to set them free after the first plague and after the second and third and all the way up to the 10th plague. It was the 10th plague that finally convinced Pharaoh to set the Hebrew slaves free, and the reason why is because the 10th plague claimed the lives of every firstborn son. Well, almost every firstborn son. You see, the Lord made provision for the people of faith. He did this by sparing the firstborn sons of those who freely offered the substitutionary sacrifice of the Paschal lamb. Well, then after their exodus from Egypt, the Lord presented his people with a law which was designed to remind them about the way that he had redeemed their firstborn sons there in Egypt with the sacrifice of that lamb. He did this by instructing them to continue offering a sacrificial lamb for every firstborn son that opens the womb of a woman. And in this way, the Lord was actually reminding them about the redemption that was provided by the Paschal lamb. And listen, that Paschal lamb, well, that was a picture of the sacrifice of our Savior, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And in this way, we see how the Lord made provision for the people of faith according to his promise. Not only that, but it's also interesting that the Lord was making provision for those who were too poor to offer a full lamb. It's actually found in Leviticus chapter 12. It's verse 8, where Moses presented this provision for the poor by declaring this. He says, "If she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean." In light of this law, there should be no doubt that the Lord was expecting every Israelite to follow the requirements of the Levitical law. Every woman who gave birth to her firstborn son was required to bring a lamb as a sacrifice in order to redeem her son. But then the Lord also recognized that not every Israelite would be wealthy enough to offer up a lamb. And so the Lord not only led his people to offer up this sacrificial lamb for every firstborn son, but he included a provision for the poor because, listen, the poor, no matter how much money they had, could easily find two pigeons. I mean, you've been out on the streets. You've seen how many pigeons there are in the world. Anybody can get two pigeons. And so the Lord said, if you can't afford a full lamb, two pigeons will do. In this way, we can see that the Lord not only wants to redeem those who are wealthy, but also those who are poor, because he loves us all. And according to Luke here, we see that Joseph and Mary, they were devout disciples who were also poor. They couldn't afford to bring a full lamb, and so they demonstrated their devotion to the Lord by walking in obedience according to the righteous requirements of the law, and they did this by providing, we don't know if it was the two turtle doves or the two pigeons, but they followed the word of God to the T. Now, in light of their example, it's important for us to grasp the direct connection between our development as disciples and our devotion to the Word of God. We have to grasp the connection between our devotion to the Lord and our devotion to His Word. And with this as the focus, if you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to the 119th Psalm. See, it's in the book of Psalms here in the 119th Psalm where we find the psalmist. He's helping his audience to understand that the Lord has not only given us his word so that we can identify the Messiah according to all of the Old Testament prophecies, but the Lord has also given us his word so that every believer can develop into a devout disciple according to the truth of his word. I want to consider how the psalmist puts it here in the 119th psalm. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 9. There at verse 9, the psalmist asks, how can a young man cleanse his way? And the answer, by taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Here in these verses, we find the psalmist. He's helping his audience to see the connection between our development as disciples and our devotion to the word of God. Without debate, we all have sinful ways. And so when the psalmist asks, how can a young man cleanse his way? Then he says, by taking heed according to your word. We have to see this connection between a devotion to the word of God and our development as the disciples of Jesus Christ. To put it simply, the believer who is determined to develop into a devout disciple must spend time studying the scriptures. And the reason why is because the word of God provides us with the instructions we need so that we can live a life that's truly pleasing to the Lord. In order to further prove my point, let's turn our attention now back to the 119th Psalm. I want to skip down towards the end of this Psalm. I want you to look with me there at verse 97. It's there in verse 97 where the psalmist declares, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In other words, the word of God is like this lamp that provides us with the spiritual light of God's infinite wisdom. If you want to know how to take the next step in your life, if you want to know how to move forward in faith, the word of God will light your way. Therefore, the believer who wants to develop into a devout disciple must spend time studying the scriptures, and we should do this each and every day. And as we spend daily time devotionally reading God's word, the Lord provides us with the instructions that we need so that we can live a life that's pleasing to him. How would we know what is pleasing to the Lord unless we read his word? I mean, we can't just guess at it. We can't just make it up as we go along. No, the Lord has given us his word so that we can know what is pleasing to him. And therefore, we must study the word. Not only should we study the word, but we must also adhere our lives to the instructions which are found in his holy word. Because listen, developing into a devout disciple takes more than just knowing what the Bible says. I like the way that James put it in the first chapter of his epistle. It's there where he declares, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. In other words, it's not enough to simply know what the Bible says. You can spend every day for the rest of your life studying the scriptures and memorize it from cover to cover, and you can be no better off than the devil. The devil knows what the Bible says. The devil knows the Bible so much that he knows how to twist the scriptures and lead us astray. And so it's not enough to simply know what the Bible says. The believer who wants to develop into a devout disciple must then apply the truth of God's word through biblical adherence. Simply put, devout disciples are doers of the word and not hearers only. With this as our goal, I encourage every born-again believer to become a devout disciple. We should be spending devotional time with the Lord every day. And as we spend time studying the sacred scriptures that we find in the Bible, he will help us to become devout disciples. And while it's true that the believer who is determined to develop into a devout disciple must be devoted to biblical adherence, it's also true that the believer who is determined to develop into a devout disciple must also be devoted to spiritual abidance. But now, what do I mean by spiritual abidance? Well, with this question in mind, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 2. Here we find Luke. He's presenting us with another example of what it looks like to be a devout disciple. And let's pick up our study of Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. Here Luke writes, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" Now here in these verses, we're introduced to this man named Simeon, who according to Luke was both just and devout. That word just, which is found there in verse 25, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of those who closely observe the divine laws of the Lord. And that was true of Simeon. He closely observed the divine laws of the Lord. That word just is also a word that was used of those whose way of thinking and feeling and acting is completely conformed to the will and to the word of God. And so we see then that Simeon was a just man who was living a life that was pleasing to the Lord according to the word of God. And not only that, but Simeon was also, according to Luke here, he was a devout man, which is to say that he was completely devoted to the Lord. He was a devout disciple who was completely devoted to the Lord. He was completely devoted to living a life that was in complete conformity with the will and the word of God. And it was his devotion to the Lord that kept him in line with the will of God. And in order to further grasp Simeon's example of devotion, let's take a closer look at his life. It might first interest you to know that the name Simeon, it means to hearken. Or to put this in more modern terminology, it means to listen. Simeon means to listen. And without debate, listen, those who want to become devout disciples of Jesus Christ must learn how to listen to the leading of the Lord. Much like Simeon, who listened to the voice of God, we must be listening for the leading of the Lord. And one reason why this is so important is due to the fact that we're all surrounded by influencers who want us to listen to their advice. Sadly, we're oftentimes surrounded by bad influencers who are giving us bad advice. We live in a day and an age when the internet is filled with social influencers, people who are making lots of money to give us influence that does not line up with the scriptures. And there's a whole lot of people following the advice of these bad influencers online. We also have friends who want to influence us, friends who give us advice that doesn't line up with the scriptures. And so we have to be careful. We have to be careful with the people that we choose to influence us. At the end of the day, it's crucial for every Christian to make sure that we're being influenced by the Lord. We do this by making sure that we're listening to the leading of the Lord. With this as the goal, I want to consider the way that Simeon devoted his ears to the voice of the Lord. Let's consider how Simeon truly listened to the voice of God. And if you would look with me again there in the middle of verse 25, here Luke tells us that Simeon is not only just and devout, but he's also, listen, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was a devout disciple who was looking forward to the consolation of Israel. Speaking of the Messiah, he's looking forward to the arrival of Jesus Christ. And at the same time, he was living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, just for the sake of clarity, I should remind you that the Holy Spirit is the third person who eternally exists within the Godhead. Remember, the God of the Bible has revealed himself as being one God who eternally exists in three persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you go back into eternity past, you'll find God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit existing. And if you go all the way into eternity future, you find God there existing as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's here in our text today where we learn about the way that Simeon was this devout disciple who was being led by the third person within the triune Godhead. He's allowing the Holy Spirit to guide him so that he can walk in obedience with the Lord. With this in mind, if you would look with me once again there at Luke chapter 2, verse 25, I want to draw your attention once again to the end of verse 25. Here Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit was upon him, or in other words, the Holy Spirit was influencing him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. As we take a closer look at these verses, we learn that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon, which is to say that the Holy Spirit was providing Simeon with the guidance that he needed. The Holy Spirit was providing him with the supernatural strength that he needed so that he could continue to serve the Lord as a devout disciple. And not only that, but it's there in verse 26 where we learn that the Holy Spirit was also guiding Simeon with the wisdom of special revelation. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He had received special revelation about the coming of the Messiah. And just as the Holy Spirit had revealed, the Lord led him to the temple on the very day of our Savior's circumcision. Then when Simeon saw the Son of Mary, he knew by the wisdom of God, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, he knew that he was looking into the eyes of our promised Messiah. He knew by the wisdom of the Spirit that he was standing there face to face with the one who had been revealed in all of the Old Testament prophetic promises that pointed to the Messiah. And it's for this reason that Simeon rejoiced as he embraced the baby Jesus. Now, it's a joy to embrace any little baby, because you just look at these little babies and they're just so cute and precious, and it's just, it's a time for rejoicing. But imagine holding in your arms the little baby Jesus, knowing that this is the Savior of sinners. How much joy would that moment bring? I can only imagine how Simeon felt as he stared into the little eyes of baby Jesus, knowing who this baby was. But listen, all of this was made possible because Simeon was listening to the Lord. Simeon had this close personal contact with Jesus because he was being led by the Holy Spirit. And those of us who want to become devout disciples must follow in his footsteps by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's also important to understand that the believer who is determined to become a devout disciple of the Lord Jesus, we must also be ready to minister to others according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We must be ready to do those things that are tough, those tasks that we'd rather not, and knowing that we can't do it in our own strength, we must seek the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can be devout disciples who are doing the things that God is calling us to do. And one example of what I'm talking about is found right here in our text today. You see, much like Simeon, there's going to be times when we're led to say things to others that we really don't want to say. There are going to be times when the Holy Spirit leads us to encourage or challenge an unbeliever to receive the gospel message of grace. Maybe it's an unbeliever at work and you just feel like the Holy Spirit is just challenging you to go and present them with the gospel. And you're thinking, I don't want to rock the boat here at work. You know, I don't want that unbelieving coworker to think, you know, think I'm weird or anything, you know, and we can shrink back from the calling of God on our life. There are times when the Holy Spirit will lead us to encourage or rebuke another believer, and we shrink back from that calling because, well, we just don't want to, you know, we don't want that person to hate us. And so it's difficult at times to do what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do, which is why we must seek the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can do those tough things. And we see an example of this right here in Luke chapter 2. Let's consider Simeon's example. Beginning again there at verse 27, here we learn that he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. That's all the good news. Now, here's the bad news. Verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Here we find Simeon, he's proclaiming a blessing upon Joseph and Mary according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, he also prepared Mary for the heartache that she would eventually endure on the day when she would watch her firstborn son being crucified for the sins of the world. He could look and see by the leading of the Holy Spirit that her heart would be pierced on that day. Now imagine for a moment the Holy Spirit leading you to look a new mother in the face, holding her brand new baby and saying, "This child's going to break your heart. The death of this child's going to pierce your soul." Who would do this? I don't want to step up to that ministry. I don't want to accomplish that calling. That's tough stuff. How many of us would shrink back from the leading of the Holy Spirit and say, I can't do this. I can't say that to this mom. The devout disciple recognizes how tough a ministry opportunity is and then looks to the Holy Spirit for the power to accomplish it. This is exactly the example that Simeon presents to us. Simeon continued to demonstrate what it means to be a devout disciple by speaking the truth in love according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as we consider Simeon's example of what it looks like to be a devout disciple, we must not fail to realize that the Holy Spirit of God is going to lead every believer to do things that are far too difficult for us to accomplish, and it's too difficult for us to accomplish in the strength of our flesh. Sadly, there are many Christians who just fail to accomplish their calling, and the reason why is due to the fact that they're failing to appropriate the supernatural power which is provided to the born-again believer who will simply walk in the power of the Spirit. If this sounds like something you struggle with, then it's my hope that you will learn how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And with this as our goal, let's consider something that Paul wrote in his letter to the Christians in Galatia. If you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Galatians. I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. And as you make your way to the fifth chapter of Galatians, I want to take a moment to remind you that the Lord Jesus is the one who promised his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit after his ascension into heaven. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come and abide with us forever, so that we could receive the help that we need. And therefore, the born-again believer who wants to become a devout disciple must walk according to spiritual abidance. We must abide with him as he abides with us. And it's here in Galatians chapter 5 where we find Paul challenging us now to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit whom we received at the moment of our salvation. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16. Here Paul declares, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Christian, listen, we've all received the indwelling Spirit of God at the very moment when we repented and placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's at the moment of salvation when the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. And now that we have received the Holy Spirit, Paul says, let us also walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just because a Christian has received the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that they're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we've been called to abide in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And as we abide in the power of the Holy Spirit, he helps us to develop into devout disciples who are able to accomplish everything that the Lord is leading us to accomplish, even those difficult things that we'd rather not do. Therefore, I encourage every Christian to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can actually develop into the devout disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we see then that the believer who is determined to develop into a devout disciple, we must be devoted to biblical adherence. And not only that, but we must also be devoted to spiritual abidance as we abide in the Spirit of God. Thirdly and finally, the believer who is determined to develop into a devout disciple, we must be committed to congregational alliance. And with this as the focus, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 2. Here we find Luke, he's presenting us with yet another example of what it looks like to be a devout disciple. If you would, let's pick up our study of Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 36. Here Luke writes, "Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Now here in these verses, we're introduced to this elderly woman named Anna. And according to Luke here, Anna was a devout disciple who had dedicated her life to the service of the Lord. Now, we can't be certain how long she had been living there at the temple in Jerusalem. But what we do know is that, first of all, she was 84 years old. She was an 84-year-old woman who did not depart from the temple. Not only that, but Luke also tells us that she had been there since the day her husband died, which apparently was 7 years after she was married. It seems that she was married for 7 years, her husband died, and that's when she went and began living at the temple. Now, if she was married at the age of 18, then this means that she would have been living at the temple for 59 years. It's possible. We don't know exactly when she was married, but she had been living at the temple a long time, and therefore she had been serving the Lord there for quite some time. We also learn here that Anna was a prophetess. And what that is to say is that she was a servant who occupied the office of prophet, and because she was female, she was recognized as a prophetess. What this also means is that Anna was empowered by the Holy Spirit to powerfully proclaim the prophetic word of God. You see, this supernatural gifting not only includes the foretelling of future events, but the gift of prophecy also includes the forthtelling or the proclamation of biblical truth. And while we aren't told how many wonderful ways that the Lord used Anna to proclaim the prophetic word of God, what we do know is that she prophetically identified the baby Jesus as the Redeemer of Israel, and she did this on the day of his circumcision. We should also notice again there in the middle of verse 37, where Luke described Anna's devout devotion by telling us that she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. Now, the word served there in verse 37 was translated from a Greek word which was used of those who worship God with sacred acts of service. That was Anna, the prophetess who served God with sacred acts of service. And according to Luke, Anna was a devout disciple who was serving the Lord night and day with fastings. In other words, Anna would abstain from food and drink as an act of worship to the Lord. And not only that, but she also served the Lord through the spiritual discipline of prayer. She was there praying night and day. She was completely devoted to the Lord. And it's for this reason that the Lord blessed her. And he blessed her on that day when she found herself face to face with our Redeemer. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 38. Here again, Luke tells us, coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, in light of this verse, we can see that Anna immediately realized that the baby Jesus was, in fact, the Savior who was sent to redeem the chosen people of God. That word redemption, found there in verse 38, it refers to a ransom that's paid in order to rescue those who are in need of deliverance. She looked at the baby Jesus, and she announced to everyone who would listen, "This is the one who will pay the ransom. This is the one who was sent to rescue us." I like the way that the scholars who created the New Living Translation rendered the words of Luke. They put it like this: she talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. She announced to everyone who would listen that the baby Jesus is our Redeemer. And as we consider the way that Anna went out to tell everyone in Jerusalem about the arrival of the Messiah, there should be no doubt in our minds that this woman was indeed a devout disciple. And while it's true that her devotion to the Lord was demonstrated by her dedication to the service of God there at the temple, Anna also demonstrated the dedication of her devotion by sharing the good news with everyone who came to the congregation of Israel. And in light of her example, it's important for us to realize that those who are determined to develop into devout disciples, we must become believers who are committed to one another here within our Christian congregation. And with this in mind, I want to take a moment to consider the congregational encouragements that we find throughout the New Testament. You might not know this, but the epistles that we find in the New Testament were written to congregations. When we read them as individuals, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we have to grasp the fact that the epistles were written to congregations. The letter that was sent to Ephesus, it was sent to the congregation, the church there in Ephesus. The letter that we call Romans was sent to the church in Rome. The letter to, the different cities, they were sent to the congregation for the pastor to read and teach. And therefore, we find one another encouragements all throughout the epistles. For example, in 1 Peter 5, Peter was instructing the church to greet one another with a holy kiss. how would you accomplish that unless you were committed to a congregation of Christians? In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul encouraged the church there in Ephesus to submit to one another. How can you do that if you're one of those nominal Christians who says, well, I don't go to church, you know, I just kind of have my own church out in the woods? No, you don't. You sleep in and then you go do something, right? No, the New Testament epistles are written to congregations. That's why they're one another directives written throughout. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul directed every disciple to serve one another. In order to serve one another, you have to be in a congregation that includes others. In Romans chapter 12, Paul challenged the church to be devoted to one another in love. And with this as the focus, I want to consider the context of that statement, which is found in his letter to the church in Rome. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 12. As you make your way to the 12th chapter of Romans, I want to take some time to consider the problems that arise when believers fail to be devoted to the people within their fellowship of faith. It's becoming more and more common for Christians to not really have what they would consider to be their home church. According to the research conducted by the Barna Research Group, one out of every seven adults changes churches every year. One out of seven changes their church every year. And one out of every six adults is attending a carefully chosen handful of churches on a rotating basis, meaning that they never really commit to any one church. They just kind of have a handful of churches that they enjoy, and so they just kind of hop from church to church based on the program that's going on. Sad to say that these Christians will fail to develop into devout disciples. The reason I say this, well, it's due to the fact that the Christian who is hopping from church to church, or the Christian who never actually settles down and is committed to a single congregation, they're simultaneously failing to develop the sort of accountability relationships that will help us to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. The fact is that we all struggle with sin. We all have carnal cravings that we're, we find ourselves battling against. Therefore, we're supposed to develop Titus 2 kind of relationships where the older Christians are coming alongside the younger Christians, that older women are helping the younger women, that older men are helping the younger men, and developing accountability style relationships so that we can overcome those carnal cravings as we keep one another accountable. Not only that, but the Christian who fails to dedicate themselves to a single congregation, they end up failing to step up and serve. Why? Well, because in order to step up and serve, you have to be committed to the same church. It's crucial for every Christian to realize that those who want to develop into devoted disciples should learn how to become believers who are committed to one congregation so that we can hold one another accountable, so that we can know when someone isn't showing up to church, so that we can give them that phone call and say, hey, where you been? What's going on? Why aren't you serving? What's happening? Therefore, we must be committed, devoted, not just to the Lord, but to one another. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Romans chapter 12. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 10. Here Paul says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to who? One another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, and distributing to the needs of the saints, while we're given to hospitality. Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's encouraging the believers there at the church in Rome to make sure that they were completely committed to one another there within their Christian congregation. And just to state it with more clarity, I'd like to appeal to the New International Version of the Bible, because in verse 10, the scholars who gave us the NIV put it like this: be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Be devoted to one another in love. Christian, listen, devout disciples are not only devoted to the Lord, We are devoted to one another here within our Christian congregation. It's for this reason that we're encouraged time and time again to be committed to our fellowship of faith. I think that Paul sums it up best in Hebrews chapter 10. It's there where he declares, "Let us consider who? One another. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." In other words, the devout disciple, this is a born-again believer who is completely committed to showing up and serving at their Christian congregation. The devout disciple is considerate of the people in their fellowship of faith. The devout disciple is dedicated to the instruction that Paul presented when he encouraged every Christian to exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you show up to church consistently and exhort the other believers here at church? Because the devout disciple is the believer who dedicates their time to serving others at their Christian community so that others in their church could be exhorted. With all of this in mind, we should take a moment to examine our own lives. We should do this by taking a moment to ask, am I truly developing into a devout disciple who is devoting my life to the service of the Lord? Or am I still a nominal Christian who is lagging in diligence because I'm too distracted with the things of this world? We find ourselves entering into this new year, and with that being the case, I encourage you to follow in the footsteps of the prophetess Anna. Let's do this by becoming believers who are completely committed to the spiritual alliance of the saints here at our Christian congregation. And as we do, I believe that God will bless our devout devotion by providing us with a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Anna found herself face to face with the baby Jesus. Why? Because she was a devout disciple. And if we would become devout disciples like her, I believe that we will continue to get a better look at the face of Jesus as we seek him through the study of his word. Now, as we begin to wrap up this study from Luke chapter 2, it's my prayer that we'll all recognize the importance of becoming believers who are developing into devout disciples. And while I realize that the church is filled with nominal Christians who are never truly going to become disciples of Christ, it's my hope that every believer here at Calvary South Austin will actually become committed Christians who are developing into devout disciples. With this as the goal, I remind you that the believer who is determined to develop into a devout disciple must first be devoted to biblical adherence, which is to say that we must embrace the truth of God's word so that we can be doers of the word and not hearers only. The believer who is determined to develop into a devout disciple must also be devoted to spiritual abidance, because the Holy Spirit alone can empower us to develop into those devout disciples who are doing the things that the Lord is calling us to do. And finally, the believer who is determined to develop into a devout disciple should be committed to the congregational alliance that happens here at our church, because the best way for us to demonstrate our devotion to the Lord is by our dedication to serving him here at our church. Now, with all of this in mind, I want to conclude this message by reminding you about the examples we've seen in our study today. We've looked at the examples of discipleship found in Mary and Joseph, Simeon, as well as Anna. And we see how these four ordinary people were able to develop into devout disciples. Why? Because they were better than us? Because they were more holy than us? Because they had, you know, more intelligence than us? More opportunity than us? No. The reason why is because they simply decided to put the Lord first in their lives. And it really is that simple. They put the Lord Jesus first in their lives. And based on that one decision alone, they developed into devout disciples. In light of the examples that we find in the lives of Mary, Joseph, Simeon, and Anna, I want to encourage every Christian in closing, let's make sure that Jesus is the most important person in our lives. Listen, Jesus is preeminent in the entire universe. Is he preeminent in your life? Jesus is the King of Kings. Is he ruling over your heart? Are you living a life that is completely dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ? And if not, then I challenge you. Let's today, at the beginning of this year, make the necessary changes so that Jesus can be the Lord of our lives. And in this way, Jesus will help us to develop into his devout disciples. Let's pray.